Good morning to each one. Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Happy Father's Day to the dads here. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. I do covet your prayers this morning. I'm not sure why, but it seemed like the devil liked to interfere a lot this past week. So we think of being Father's Day. I want to try to focus on some of the positives this morning. The blessings and responsibilities of being a dad. I want to start out by saying that today is a good day to be a dad. It's very easy to look around what's going on in the world and so on, and to get discouraged and almost come to the point of being fearful of bringing children into this world and so on. But I want to assure you this morning that today it's still a good day to be a dad. And I can assure you of that because of who God is. And the fact that God has not changed, will not change, and that regardless of the deterioration of our culture around us, there's still God. And so we rest in that, and we get a hold of that, and that's our strength to continue on. God has given us instruction in His Word for every generation. And that instruction and those principles of parenting and so on that God gave us thousands of years ago are still effective today. And because of that, it's still a good day to be a dad. It's also true that if we deviate from those basic principles that God has given us in Scripture, if we accept the ideologies that the world tries to sell us in parenting and so on, we will fail. So, how do we learn? What do we learn from the Scripture today to encourage us as dads? Today there's an assault on manhood. It's demonized to be a strong man and to stand strong and know what you believe and stand up for what you believe and fight for what you believe. That's criticized and demonized in our culture. And I believe the reason for that is because strong men that walk with God interfere with the devil's work. And the devil tries to stop that. I want to look at three things or four things that we can learn from the life of Job to help us as dads, cultivate things in our family lives and so on that can strengthen us and strengthen our families and so on. Let's read the first 12 verses in Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was several thousand sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one on his day. And sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hath not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. The first point I have this morning we find in verse 1. Job cultivated commitment. It says here that Job was perfect and upright. Those two words were almost more than I could deal with this week. What does it mean to be perfect and upright? I chose to look those words up in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. If you want to cross-reference biblical words in a dictionary, I would encourage you to go back to the old 1828 Webster's or earlier. As a matter of fact, that version of the Webster's, the word definitions, the words as defined in there, they use the biblical terminology to define those words. So the 1828 Webster's version syncs up very nicely with the King James as we know it, because it gives us the versions of the words as used at the time when the Bible was translated. If you take an 1828 and you lay it beside a 2020 Webster's, there's a lot of difference in how they define the words in 1828 and 2020, the same word. A lot of change there. But anyway, perfect and upright. Perfect there in the Webster's says complete and entire, not lacking or wanting in any respect. Fully skilled and perfected in his role. That's how God defined Job. Upright, just, straight, pleased well, adhering to rectitude in all social interactions. Well, that was a new word for me. I didn't know what rectitude was, so I had to go look up the word rectitude. And here's what rectitude means. It means to act in conformity to any known standard of right, truth, or justice. Conformity to a known standard. The more nearly the rectitude of man approaches to the standard of the divine law, the more exalted and dignified is their character. So Webster's here is saying that the term upright here is defining Job as one who was upright and straight and tall, and he pleased well, and in his social interactions he was very clearly mimicking God's divine law. People could look at Job and they could see that he was walking with God. And as a result of that, then Job's character was exalted and dignified. It says Job was perfect and upright. I don't know what better description could be said of a man from God. And so I'm going to try to paraphrase this summary of definitions here a little bit by defining Job this way. Job was a man who lived life to its fullness. He exercised his skills to fully fulfill and perfect his God-given role. In his daily interactions with others, he exemplified a pillar straight and tall and something to be looked up to and admired, because the standard by which he measured himself was God's divine law. Because he so clearly mirrored God's standard, he was respected and dignified, and the character of God was evident in his life. Perfect and upright. I can't measure up to that this morning. My life hasn't been perfect. It hasn't always been upright. But the Bible doesn't say that Job never sinned. Matter of fact, Job himself says that I have sinned before God. But Job lived a life that when Satan came in, when Satan went out from the presence of God, God had said to Satan, "Hast you considered my servant Job?" And Satan left the presence of God with one purpose, to tear Job apart. And so he steps away from the presence of God, and in Job's life comes trial after trial. His children die, his cattle are lost, and on he's got boils, and his friends come to comfort him, and they're miserable comforters, and trial after trial after trial. And yet, through all that, Job, because he was perfect and upright, because his heart was right before God, he lived an open book before God, and he said, "God, this is who I am." And he pleaded with God. He said, "God, I don't understand. I've done what you've asked. I've walked with you on this journey, and I plead my case before you. Show me where I am and where I'm wrong." And we have, as we go through the book of Job, the encounters, the strong conversation between God and Job. And at the end, Job came out victorious because he kept his heart focused on God. His heart was perfect before God, and he walked uprightly before him. And so when the devil come and tried to tear him down, he could just say to the devil, "But that's not who I am. That's not where I've walked. I've walked with God." Job's commitment was perfect. His resolve was upright. He sought in every aspect of life to fear and to please God. It says in the end of the verse that he feared God and eschewed evil. He eschewed evil. He put it out of his life. He put it away from himself. And we see in verse 8, I guess the author of the book wrote verse 1, but God confirms it in verse 8 that Job is perfect and upright before him. Job knew and understood that to walk uprightly before God, there was a need to eschew evil. He knew and understood the importance of distancing himself from everything evil and every evil way. And his life then was magnified because he walked perfectly before God and rejected evil. Verse 2, because of Job's walk with God, God blessed him in many ways. There was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. And the list goes on. A very great household, it says, so that this man was greatest of all the men of the East. Now, we don't walk with God just for the blessings that we receive, but God does bless his people. And this morning, as dads, God has blessed each of us. God blessed us with a wife. God blessed us with children. God blessed us with a way to provide and care for them. And so Job cultivated that commitment with God that brought about blessing as a result. And it brought about God's protection. It brought a lot of benefits from God into his life. I just want us to remember throughout the sermon this morning the thought of being perfect and upright, the thought of being complete. Job was complete in that he allowed God to finish and fulfill his work in Job each and every day. And so many times we get a little bit distracted by either what happened yesterday or last week or last year, or we're distracted about what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next. But I want to challenge you to think about God's perfect work in your heart for today. Where are you with God today? And is his work complete? And are you open before him, allowing him as the master of your life and mine to do that work of completeness in our life, molding and shaping? And you think of the potter and the clay, and you know, sometimes the potter and the clay, you know, the clay gets harder, it gets lumpy, and the master has to kind of start over and rework the clay. And so it is in our lives sometimes. We get a little lumpy and out of shape, and God has to perfect us and continue to work. And I also want us to think about that pillar, that thought of being upright. There's two things we can be in society or in our lives as dads. We can either be a pillar or a stumbling block. It's the same log. One's either horizontal and the other's vertical. We can either be a pillar or we can be a stumbling block. And so that was a challenge to me as I thought about that. And we get the picture here of being perfect and upright. We think about the plumb line of God's word and how Job's pillar was parallel to that plumb line. It wasn't half fallen over and so on, but it was perfect and upright before God. Secondly, second point is Job cultivated a caring family. Verse 4, we see that they spent time together. Verse 13, also that their sons and daughters came together and they've spent time together. And it's an important part of family life for us as dads that we carve out time for the family. I also get the thought out of verse 4 there that they looked out for each other. It wasn't just the boys doing things, but they called their sisters together. They brought the whole family unit together. And in verse 13, I noticed there that they were at their elder brother's house. And maybe I'm taking scripture out of context. I hope not, but I'm trying to understand a little bit what all is being said here, but we see the older brother taking a leading role in the family unit as well. And I would suggest to you that he learned that from his father. He learned the role of leadership and responsibility and family and unity and all of that. And so he was stepping up and taking on some of that responsibility in the family as well. We also see from the context of these verses here that they enjoyed each other's company. They were good. They were happy to get together, and they had good times together. Verse 5, it talks about days of feasting that were set aside. Everyone on his day. I don't know exactly what that means, but maybe it was birthday parties or anniversaries or the special days that each family member had in their life. They took time to come together and to celebrate them with feasts and so on. Go with me now to chapter 42. And this is at the end of this book, and it's after the trials and tribulations of Job were ended. And in verse 42, in chapter 42, verses 10 and 11, the Lord turned the captivity of Job. God took the captivity of Job, and he turned it around and drove Satan off now, and Job was back in safely in God's hands. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintances before. They did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money and every one an earring of gold. What a beautiful picture of a family reunion. Job had went through all this difficulty and trying times, and all the brethren, it says, and all the sisters, and all of his acquaintances, they come together, and they gather around Job, and they comfort him, and they give him gifts and so on. Again, part of cultivating a family unit that functions well and relates well one to another. One more point here under cultivating a caring family is just the genuine hospitality, love, and friendships that we see in Job's life here that we can cultivate as dads and making them part of our family unit as well. The third point I have here is Job cultivated consistency in spiritual things. We see that Job prioritized the spiritual needs of his family. It says here in the first chapter that he sent and he sanctified them. And so we see here that Job was on alert as he was the head of the family unit. He was looking out for the inroads of Satan in life. Yes, they were living under the Old Testament law, and maybe in this situation Job was thinking of things they were eating or drinking and making sure that it was not unclean, and if it was, he sanctified them. But he was daily on alert. He was fully aware of what was going on, and he made effort to prioritize their spiritual needs above all else. He was looking for things that were unclean within the family unit. And so how do we as dads fill our responsibility in that? What do we do to make sure that we are on alert to what comes into our homes and so on? And do we align clean and unclean with God's perfect law, or are we deviating from that and making excuses for things that ought not to be? Trust that we align ourselves with what God calls clean and so on. Secondly, we see that he interceded daily on behalf of his children. As parents, we recognize that as our children grow and mature, that they have the opportunity and the power of choice. And I believe that Job didn't wait until his children were 40 or 50 years old to start interceding for them, but from little up, began to pray for them and began to intercede on their behalf. And so as parents, as our children become older too, we have the power to influence, but they have the power to choose, and so as parents, do we bring them before the throne of grace every day? Do we ask God to work in their hearts and lives from little on up, beginning even before a child is born, to pray for that child and to ask God to work in their life and in their heart? And do we give them to God? Do we ask God to live and reign and rule in their life from the moment of birth? In contrast to Job here, he interceded daily for his children. We could go to 1 Samuel 2, and we have the account there in 1 Samuel 2 of Eli and how his sons, it says there that they were the sons of Belial, and Eli restrained them not. Kind of a different scenario than what Job exercised in his home. And so I just want to contrast those two individuals and how their children turned out, and help us as dads to understand it's never too late to start interceding, but let's not wait too late to start like Eli did. Point number four, Job cultivated godliness. Job was a spiritual father to his children. He sanctified them. He rose up early in the morning. He offered burnt offerings according to their number of them all. He didn't just take a haphazard approach to it and say, "Well, God, I'm busy this morning. I only got time to offer one sacrifice, so I'm going to do that, and then you'll just have to make that work for all my children." No, it says Job took the time to intercede and to offer a sacrifice on behalf of each individual child each and every day. And that's an important part of being a dad, is to look out for the spiritual interest of our children and cultivate godliness with them. Job set an example. He taught them in a way that they could follow, and he taught them to look to God for the answers of life. He showed them by word and action how they could and should live. And he taught them what unconditional love really looked like. Secondly, Job put his own spiritual needs first. And I want to be careful with this thought here that you don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say here. But Job knew that if his own personal needs weren't met first, he didn't have anything to give to his children. And so Job took special interest in his own life. That's how he walked perfect and upright before God. And he took special interest in his own walk with God because he knew that without that, he would fail. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. I want to look at verse 29. Verse 27, "And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." God is calling Eli into account here. He says, "Eli, you're the lineage of the lineage of the priesthood, and you've been called to offer upon mine altars. And I have provided for you in a way that the tenth of everything of all the 10 tribes of Israel," each tribe was to give them a tenth. And so the lineage of Aaron in the days of the Old Testament, the lineage of Aaron became very wealthy. because they received a tenth of everything that everyone else gave. And so that was God's way of providing for the priesthood. And God's calling Eli into account and saying, you and your sons have taken advantage of that and you've abused that. And now you've gone so far as that, Eli, you have put your sons before me. And God called Eli out for doing that. And what we see happening then was Eli's sons got caught up in immorality in the temple and so on. And Eli chose to look the other way for the purpose of continuing to get gain at the hands of God's people. He used his children. He put his children before God. Now, I want to use that illustration to just remind us as parents, as dads particularly, when it comes to relating to our children and working through the issues of life, it's important that we care for and look after our children as God would have us to, but we can be tempted to put our children before God. We can be tempted to be partial in ways that dishonor God, and we can seek as a dad to try to create a family image that everyone looks up to and admires, and we can put a lot of value in our family name, and we can try to build this image legacy that looks impressive on the outside. And in doing that, we can put all of that before God. And that's a danger that we need to look out for. God needs to come first, first and foremost in our life, and we need to walk with God and lead our children to God and not put our family and our legacy and everything on the line and before God. If we walk with God, our legacy will take care of itself. We don't need to be sitting around worrying about what that legacy is going to be and so on. But when we walk with God, that'll all take care of itself. Job, in contrast to Eli, made sure that his own spiritual needs and the spiritual needs of his children took precedent above all else. And I think as dads, that's calling we have as well. We need to set our priorities in such a way that we signal to our children that God comes first in our life. We order our life accordingly. We set our priorities around all things of God first, and then the rest of our schedule needs to fall in line. And too many times God gets put in a corner, and we say, well, if we have time, we'll go to church, or if we have time, we'll go to prayer meeting, or if we have time, we'll go visit a neighbor, or if we have time, we'll help someone in need. And that's all backwards. We need to go take care of those things first, and then fit the rest of our schedules around that. That's how Job lived his life, and that's how we're called to live as well, to be fully engaged in what God is asking of us each and every day. We won't be perfect and upright before God if we don't align our lives accordingly. So in summary then, Job cultivated commitment. He cultivated a caring family. He cultivated consistency in spiritual thing, and he cultivated God-likeness. In closing here, just a few thoughts around being perfect and being upright. Let's be a pillar, not a stumbling block, by getting a firm grip on God's hand and walking in his spirit. Let's make sure that our religion is pure and secure. We can be a religious people and miss God. Let's make sure that our religion is pure and secure. Let's get a grip on sin. Let's eschew evil and be uncompromising in our walk. Let's identify sin as God sees it, root it out, and cast it aside. In order to be perfect and upright, we need to protect our family from every evil influence. Some comes from within and some from without. Sadly, at times, some of the influences that lead us astray can come from even within church life. We need to recognize that sometimes. Sometimes we stumble and fail. And sometimes others see that, and sometimes others use that as an opportunity to follow our bad examples. And so we need to be careful and aware of that, and we need to get a grip on that and recognize that sin is sin wherever it's identified, and we need to deal with it and live above it. Next, we need to get a grip on our responsibilities and our accountability to God for the children that He has given us. It's a huge responsibility to be a dad. It's a good time and a great day to still be a dad, but it comes with an accountability before God, and it comes with a responsibility that is great. Next, we need to get a grip on reality. We need to understand that we can't sit on the sidelines of Christianity and just hope that our children will come through. Our children won't make it just with good intentions. It takes effort. It takes a life of intention. It takes God working and walking with God. And we can't just turn our children over to society and expect to have a good outcome. Number six, we need to live a disciplined life ourselves, and then we need to teach our children the disciplines of life as outlined by God. We could look at the contrast between the life of Job and the life of Eli, and we see that because Eli failed to restrain his children or to hold them back from any evil way, that they wound up on the broad way of destruction. And so it's important that we teach restraint and discipline and steer them toward the narrow way. And lastly, we need to get a grip on our legacy. If the world tarries another 1,000 years, what legacy will our family tree leave? I think about that. We look at Abraham, and we look at all of Scripture that comes from Abraham's lineage, and we see, you know, how it affected the affairs of the world. And so each one of us sitting here as a dad this morning, if we could see 1,000 years into the future, and the decisions that we make and how that influences our children, and then how does that get passed down, and how does that get passed down, and the opportunity that each one of us as dads have to influence the world. And so it's not that we focus on that necessarily, but to realize that when we walk with God, And we teach and train and model that in a way that becomes duplicated in the lives of our children, our legacy can live on to honor God and to have an impact on society and the world around us. It's just amazing how far-reaching one life can be. And we could think of many people that maybe are called heroes, or people, men of faith and so on, and what their influence did. And you and I have that same opportunity to influence for God, for good or for evil, really. So in closing, this morning we're blessed to be a dad. Yes, it's an enormous task. It's a hard work. It takes extreme effort and commitment. But God is right there to walk by our side. And I had to keep coming back to that thought as I studied. You know, there's a lot of things that could distract us. But God promised, but God will be there for us. And the many things that we can claim as children of God when we walk with Him, we can have strength, we can have courage, we can be confident that a walk with God will be a pillar and not a stumbling block. And as we seek to live our lives that way, and just pray for each one of us as dads that we would be strong, that we would seek to be men who are pillars, men who stand out as unafraid to do the right thing. So may God bless you in the week to come and our responsibilities in life.